begin with prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gather us in, O God, and shape us by your grace into that community founded upon the wellspring of your love. Turn us toward one another and toward the suffering world. We might be a sign of hope and of your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at meals and culture of meals, and meals as a theme in the Gospel of Luke, which is an access to our summer theme, which is made known in the breaking of the bread. And we've been asking, what is made known? Trying to go deep into that question, what is made known in the breaking of the bread? And I want to start with, we had some wonderful thoughts yesterday about experiences of meals across cultures and the different meanings of meals. The question I'd like us to begin with today is, what is holiness? What is holiness? It's not a word that we use a great deal. We reflect a lot, especially in the Lutheran tradition, on grace. What's holiness?
Is it a behavior?
What would the behavior be in that case?
Well, that's right. It would start, we'll say it starts with good behavior. We would put, because sometimes I'm not polite enough.
Okay.
So I would put polite, and kind, thoughtful, respectful.
Okay.
With a spoonful at least of biblical understanding.
Okay.
A large spoonful, a cupful of love for your humanity and your faith in Jesus.
Okay.
So what if we defined it as having the qualities of God?
Having the qualities of God, wow. Okay.
You raised the bar.
That's what holiness is.
Okay.
And maybe that's why it's so hard to describe.
Okay.
It's because it's the things that surround or that encompass or that describe God, and who is undescribable.
Okay, good. Yeah.
I'm wondering if holy can be applied to human beings at all.
Ah.
I mean, we talk about holy ground or holy wisdom, God being holy.
Yeah.
We do talk about this was a holy man, but obviously we're having a hard time defining that as anything more than, I think, you know, what Dan said, sort of a nice guy, which I think holy is probably more than a nice guy.
Okay. I want to go up here. Yep.
What I think of is that, I think it's Abraham Heschel. Just to be is holy, just to live is a blessing. That's, I just think, what Sophie just said, from birth, I mean, just being born, you're already holy.
Sure.
Well, I guess when I hear the word holy, I sometimes think of whole. What does it mean to be whole?
Complete.
And I don't mean necessarily human. I don't know. It's maybe in relation to in relation to God. That's one thought.
Yeah.
Isn't there a quality of being set aside to the sacred?
Classically, in biblical thought,
which would be in existence in relationship with God, and you know, there would be talk about the holiness comes to our life because of our relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. but it catches us up into that reality of God, which causes behavior, but to define the behavior is probably inappropriate.
If you put too fine a point on it,
yes.
it becomes problematic.
It assumes a law.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
To glorify God and enjoy God forever.
Heidelberg Catechism, right?
No, you guys are way beyond.
Yeah. These are this is a wonderful perspectives on this, and the reason I wanted to get this question before us is that is to think in this the frame that in Jesus' meal practice and in these meals that are just this thread throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is engaging in a kind of reformulation of what it means, what the holy means, or what the holy is, what it means to be holy. That's part of the crux of the controversy, of the controversy that it was his life and his ministry. And so, to think about these meals, even if the word is not being used, it's really in the background the whole time. And I want to give another perspective on this word holy as we begin here. This is from Gordon Lathrop. He says, "The Christian practice of holiness must always involve the subversion of all religious ideas of holiness. If Jesus Christ is our holiness, then holiness is no longer separation and ritual purity and perfect observance. In Christ, holiness is connection with others. It is the unclean cross and the life and life through death and welcome to the outsiders and transformative mercy for the world. If the meeting, by which he means the worship gathering, constitutes just us as the insiders, then Christian holiness involves the subversion of the meeting. It involves the transformation of the meeting to be much more than our social conventions of gathering from any culture could make it. The practice of holiness involves the constant work on the open door, both that all others may come in and that what is seen in the liturgy may flow out. The practice of holiness is the discovery of God's gift to all of us together." What do you think?
I think that's kind of the opposite of what our nation sees as the Christian church in America today. I'm very sad about that. I work at a Jewish law firm, and they go, "Oh, yeah, you're going to that Christian place." They know me, and they know what I argue and everything else. Mm. But there's a perception that, it's the religious right of this nation that gets oppressed.
Yeah.
Reclaiming the C word.
Reclaiming the C word, good.
Yeah,
good. Yeah. So, holiness is connection with others. That's profound to me. Holiness is connection with others. In Christ, holiness is connection with others. Yeah. So these are all part of this discussion about what holiness is, and we'll get to our texts here quickly. Yesterday we talked about the triclinium, the setup for these meals in the ancient world, and this is another example of one. You can see the three places for people to sit, and here's how their posture. They would be kind of reclining, which is why in the passage we read yesterday, when the woman is behind Jesus at his feet, well, the reason she can be behind him at his feet is because his feet are behind him. I never understood that. I was always imagining that a chair. Now, how is she behind him at his feet? Well, that's why. It's pretty kind of an odd posture to us for eating. This is the one we were looking at yesterday. And the passage we'll be looking at today will talk about controversies about rank. And so the lectus sumus would be the one where the most important people were sitting. And here's another ancient picture. Anyway. So let's look at Luke 14. Once again, Jesus is a dinner guest of a Pharisee. And we're skipping over. In chapter 11, again, Jesus was a dinner guest of a Pharisee. There are other meals we're skipping past, but we're getting to another one here. Jesus is a dinner guest of a Pharisee. So let's look at the first movement, verses 1 to 6, if someone would read that.
On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Then when he noticed...
Stop right there.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good. So they're on their way to a meal here. So they're on the way to the Pharisee's house. And there's this encounter with... What's the significance of it being on the Sabbath?
It wasn't supposed to work.
Not supposed to work. So is healing work? Is healing a violation of the Sabbath? That's the controversy here, right? So Sabbath controversies are a big part of Jesus, the controversy that's involved in his life and ministry. What's the broader significance of that? What does it mean for this idea of a day of rest and celebration, a day with life at rest with one another and with God? What's the significance of whether that's a day of healing or not? What do you think?
A day of healing and not to heal? You
know, well,
activeness or just being healed?
Jesus didn't sweat when he healed it. I mean, I always consider work
without
sweat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. But I think it was also challenging, even, you know, at that point, within the law of the custom and the law was that taking this the concept of rest.
Yeah.
And defining it to such an nth degree that, you know, you couldn't do anything, even if it was restful to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this will be a recurring controversy with Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath when he heals. I mean, the question that I'll want to kind of for us to come back to is, does our celebration of the Sabbath, our observances, our gatherings for worship on the Sabbath, are they places of healing? Is that a place where the wounds of ourselves and the world are welcomed in, such that they might be healed? Interesting questions that brings before us about our own Sabbath, our own gatherings, our own rest time. What's dropsy? Does anyone know what dropsy is?
I was assuming epilepsy.
I always assume that too. Like, oh, dropsy. You know.
Yes, no,
but it's not. It's not.
It's
not.
It's
well,
a huge swelling.
It's swelling.
That's
what
edema.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a big edema.
It's edema, and it's swelling. It's water retention, so that you're swelling terribly. I didn't know that until just researching this. And there's a tradition of interpretation that looks at this dropsy. So apparently one thing that can happen when you have edema or hydropsy is you can be basically bloated with water and have this insatiable thirst at the same time. And so it can be, it was kind of read allegorically as a symbol for kind of greed or avarice, like kind of a bottomless thirst or need that can't be quenched. And so there are kind of ancient interpreters that interpret it that way, that this is a kind of allegorical for a healing of greed or avarice. But which connects, interestingly, let's keep going to 7 to 14. Does someone want to read that? 7 to 14? Or sorry, yeah, 7 to 14.
When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has dealings with their own generation. Has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
So, the piece about the lowest place, this is the lowest place over here. High place is over there. So that's what they're talking about. Where have you sat on at the triclinium, on the couches? So
Randolph Hearst at San Simeon would host parties all the time, and people would come and stay at his home for extended periods. And the first part of your visit, you were always seated next to him or across from him.
Really?
And then over time, your seat was moved down because there would be other new guests.
Huh.
And he would move you down the table, and suddenly when you got to the end of the table, you realized,
you were
I
cool.
need to leave.
That's fascinating.
Yes.
These things play out on their own day. So, pardon my typo. How is Jesus teaching about humility shown in social relations? What do I mean there? what's this all about, this teaching on humility? And how has it played out? What's Jesus after in critiquing these banquets as a place where social power and hierarchy is reinforced? What's he doing? What's Jesus up to here? What's at stake?
Well, it sounds like that you can sort of seat yourself,
mm-hmm.
and then the host will come and then reseat you if you sat in the wrong place.
It does sound like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is kind of a clumsy way to do it, it seems to me. Mm-hmm. Name cards would work better. But.
Yeah, right. Yeah. But you get a sense of kind of people, that there's kind of anxiety about social
status
as it's played out, and that people are kind of, they're grasping for status. Their status is given in relationship to the, talk about holiness and being connection with others. Well, this is a vision of holiness where, you know, if I'm close to the most powerful person, that gives me exalted status. And Jesus is just trying to flip that.
I was just remembering many years ago, I attended a workshop on assertiveness for women. I know you could never tell that from me, but anyway, one of the clues that I recall very clearly was if you're going into a meeting, you look for the most powerful person at that meeting, and then you're careful to sit next to that person.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Interesting.
Well, is this a subtle or a different way of saying the last shall be first and the first shall be last?
It's probably it's the same theme.
It's related, yeah.
Yeah, it's certainly a related theme. Yeah.
I think it's kind of weird, though, isn't it? Jesus just proposing like another way to look good, you know,
yeah,
like
I
thought so.
This
is kind of a sneaky way of getting to the top. I just think it's kind of funny. Like his goal is still to like. Invite it up.
Yeah, I agree. This in some ways this doesn't seem like
it's
Jesus.
Just like a power situation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, isn't that just our way of we know the key now to get to the top.
Right.
That's us. That isn't Jesus.
Yeah.
I think this takes us to that whole thing of relationship again. Not one in which we storm in and take over, but one in which we truly relate to the other people in a supportive way. President Obama bows to, what was it, the Japanese leader or something, oh, the United States goes wild, we don't bow down to nobody, you know. and he's building relationship.
Yeah.
So that's what I see.
Yeah.
You know, I think humans can screw anything up, okay? I am convinced. So you can screw up being humble, too, you know, if you don't watch it. And so that's where that comes in. You know, I'm going to be better because I'm more humble.
Yeah.
You know, and that elevates me.
Right.
And so, you know, humans just... do everything to mess up things. So, I mean, the whole point of this is to... be who you are, or I guess just to be in your spot. You know?
Well, I hear it's certainly not a radical statement like last shall be first. It seems like it's more low-flying. Set aside competition with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Set aside competition. Don't be in competition. That's what I hear in that.
It's also one of the many places where Luke's drawing on the wisdom tradition and Proverbs. And especially with the meal theme, Luke's constantly drawing on wisdom's invitation to banquets and Proverbs. And there's a proverb of Solomon that says exactly this thing. Don't go in the king's presence and sit at the high table.
Mm-hmm.
Sit at the low table and then you can be invited
mm-hmm.
to move up.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's a way in which Luke's trying to say, listen, Jesus is a teacher of wisdom, and it's not the wisdom of the world. It flips the wisdom of the world on its head, and you see that in different ways. Like the very next thing he says, which I guess we're going to turn to, who do you invite to the banquet? You know, do you invite all your friends, or do you invite whoever's out in the street? And
right.
That's exactly what Lady Wisdom does in Proverbs 9. She from the top of the house shouts, you know, all you who are simple, come and eat.
Right.
So there's really interesting play with Jesus about what is true wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that, I think, must be connected to holiness. Holiness is living in the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world.
The piece about reciprocity here, which connects to all of this as well, and certainly the wisdom piece, about inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, that is all, you know, he says that they can't repay you. And so all this whole section is about kind of social rank and hierarchy and kind of reinforcing rank and hierarchy and competition about rank and hierarchy. And here he's saying throw a banquet that has nothing to do with rank or hierarchy at all. Because you're not having your social status reinforced by throwing a banquet and inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The social status has at that point been thrown entirely out the window for something else, a different kind of wisdom. Yeah.
And it also seems to be Jesus is sort of criticizing, for lack of a better word, kind of utilitarianism. That is, you are inviting rich people, not because they're any good, but because they will then invite you.
Sure. Yeah.
So they are being means to an end for your moving up in the world, but if you invite people that can't do anything for you, then you aren't using other people for your own for your own status. You are simply being generous, maybe being holy.
Yeah. Let's look at 14 to 24.
And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time of the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Can I go on?
No, that's it.
Okay. None of those.
Guess he told them.
Yeah, I guess.
In the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community, which was a Jewish sect of this period, first century, around there, and in those texts of the Qumran community, it says on the last day, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame will be excluded from the kingdom of God. So this is one of the ideas out there, floating around in the culture. And what does Jesus have to say about that?
Wrong.
Opposite.
Wrong.
Opposite, right?
Yes.
Yeah. The teaching is exact opposite to that. They, in this case, are the honored guests. And here we have another, in the previous teaching, in the second movement part, we had people grasping for status at the meal, and Jesus speaking against that. And then here we have a flip, and people making every excuse not to come, which is very interesting. In the verse 15, someone calls out to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he tells a parable that seems to say, well, you know, it seems to be a common thing that people will make every excuse not to eat bread in the kingdom of God, because perhaps that includes the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.
Isn't this also the part of the conflict with the Jewish leaders that Jesus, as the presence of the kingdom of God, is rejected, and it's all the outsiders.
Yeah.
We end up there.
Sure. Yep. Mm-hmm.
How does this parable reflect the teaching of meals and banquets of the time, or challenge it? The extension of invitations was part of the culture of the time, and so here the invitation is made, and people, in this case, give the offense of, "I have better things to do." And earlier in the gospel and throughout, the sense of the time has come, the great banquet feast of creation has commenced. You cannot fast while the bridegroom is with you, and so this seems to be an example of people having every excuse not to join in that. I think of the song Jubilee that we sang last night, and the Feast of Jubilee, and people having every reason not, making every excuse not to join in that.
Not only that, but the excuses are so lame.
Yeah, right?
Everybody's
yeah,
just
lame.
Purpose.
Just right, yeah.
You know, when you're in the military and you're a commissioned officer,
yeah.
Protocol is that if the commanding officer invites you to dinner, you have to go.
Really?
You do not have a choice. And your spouse has to go as well.
Oh my.
And you have to be in full uniform, you have to be present, and you cannot refuse.
Unless you're
dead.
That's really interesting. And I'm guessing protocols of ancient culture were more in those lines.
You better believe it. Yeah.
I bet they were. Yeah. Uh-huh.
What do we make of the word compel in verse 23? Is that, you know Greek, so maybe...
Yeah, but I don't have it in front of me, so I'm not sure.
I mean, compel means, it can mean a number of things. More specifically, it can mean force.
Yeah,
you
right.
Grab people by the arm and say... You are coming in here whether you want to or not.
I think St. Augustine there have been people who've used that verse to justify forced conversion.
Yeah, that's exactly what I thought about it.
Yep. Yep, it's true. And that's a great question. I don't know what the Greek is there.
I mean, that's how a lot of people of Norwegian descent got here, because that's what St. Olaf did.
Right.
You can convert or I can kill you.
Chris, your hand is up.
Yeah, I was thinking of one of my favorite Ray McKeever songs, Hungry Feast, and how something that's turned upside down is, to me, is like, it's not the people who already are full who are getting invited, it's the people who are hungry, who are broken, who are in need. And it connects to how Ray wrote that song for communion, to remind us we don't come to communion because we deserve it or because we're full of good works or righteousness or whatever. We come with empty hands begging. Mm-hmm. And it connects to that passage where Jesus says, I didn't come for those who are well. Yeah. I came for those who are sick and in need. Mm-hmm. So this parable to me really sort of opens up that understanding. I hope we continue to be transformed by about how we share Holy Communion.
Yeah.
That it's this gift we don't deserve, rather
yeah.
than this meal we deserve to be at.
Right, and a meal that makes us hungry for justice.
Yeah,
and it causes a hunger,
yeah.
even as it means a hunger.
That's what Gordon was after in that quote you
yeah.
put up there.
Yeah.
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 I'm kind of mixing this with this Sunday's gospel too, with the person who doesn't want to follow because he's busy following his has to bury his father.
Mm.
I mean, there's all sorts of
excuses we have. I will do this when I get around to it. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus is just saying in this parable, I've had it with that. It's not about these community standards. I'm bringing in a new standard.
Yeah. A new standard, a new vision of holiness.
Inner quality we miss oftentimes too, and that was that the meal was a fellowship, mm-hmm. you know, much more than we just got to jump in and eat.
Right.
But it involved this relationship with one another, and so that becomes a part of the shocking nature of the story, because you're having this more intimate relationship with the cast-offs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, to eat a meal is not just to eat a meal. It's to have the deepest kind of sharing and fellowship. Yeah.
It also, I've been thinking about the master of the house here, and he was angry by being turned down, and it was really important that he had his house filled. So it seems like there was some sort of status motivation on the part of the master.
Well, I think in that culture, there was a shame. You know, if you threw a banquet and no one came, that is a terribly shameful situation
yeah.
for the person who threw the banquet.
So
it's like last night we killed a song swap and no one came. At first it was like, oh my gosh.
Kind of like that.
This is embarrassing. But what if it isn't because we don't deserve to go to the banquet? What if we all deserve to go, but it's more about if you do go and you're in relationship with all those, you know, poor and infirm or whatever people, it makes you more vulnerable. You know, it's not about not deserving, it's more about if you go, you have to mix with those people and you might be found inadequate. You know, I mean, your own fear is more than, you know, not that we don't deserve. What if we all deserve, but people are afraid? I don't know.
To kind of point out the weakness of God. God needs relationship.
The weakness of God. Wow. It's a powerful phrase.
The human family created for relationship with God?
Yeah.
I was just thinking that if Jesus himself is the banquet,
Jesus
himself is the meal, which
yeah.
I think he is. I think there's three different parables about these three different types of banquets and meals, and they seem to be mostly about like the guests, but it seems like the last one is more about he's talking to each person. Like, I'm inviting you to feast on me and to have, you know, however that would look to them, that it's almost like he's pointing out that everybody's in this last parable is missing that. Hmm. And like you said, that, you know, people will come up with every excuse not to live life with God.
That maybe connects with the vulnerability piece that Linda was talking about. Because that life with God here is entry into a relationship that is one of opening ourselves, a vulnerability, and we will think of every excuse. Because that's
even as we live life with God, we come up with excuses.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, all of us here are living life with God, and we often, you know, have other things to do rather than sit and feast
on
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this whole week I feel like there's this tension between the us and them, you know, like, and putting it very practically, the mine workers and the Holden villagers.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Christ eliminates that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the people who have come to Christ are not feasting with him. It's us too that often miss the feast.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So. Good, thank you for that. Yeah, we miss the feast. It's important to keep before us. Ray, saw your hand.
Well, just the whole idea of either coming to a feast or throwing a feast, it makes me think of what it's like to invite someone to your house if you're preparing something for them. And I know in our house sometimes we get into this thing like, if we're going to invite people, we're afraid to invite people because what we have might not be good enough for them.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of scramble a little bit and try to get something together and so forth. And in the end, it makes no difference.
Yeah.
Because people come and we go, wow, that was really cool. We got to do that more often.
Yeah, right.
So I was just thinking about what it was like in this instance where this person's throwing a great feast.
Yeah.
It's kind of like a feast that they really believe in and they want people to be there.
Yeah.
Because they know that if they're there, it'll really be great.
Right. Perfect. Yeah.
I
want to just throw these into the hopper here and see what we respond to. Does our celebration of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion make clear to all that this Sabbath meal is a place and a time for healing? Is the healing Christ at the center? Is social and cultural rank and hierarchy critiqued and subverted by the gospel? That is, in our practice, in our life together, does that happen? Are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame welcomed? Are they present? If they are not present, is Christ present? If Christ is present, are they present? How do our worship practices connect us to the suffering world?
Certainly our communion practices have changed drastically from my youth.
Mm-hmm.
But close communion, meaning it's just for us.
Yeah.
And in fact, there was a certain element of you have to get forgiven first before you are worthy. Obviously, Lutheran, and he had to be the right Lutheran. And now, well, certainly here and most of the places I've been in the Lutheran Church, all are welcome. Mm-hmm. Even those who haven't been confirmed yet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, it's in that sense, it's certainly, I would say now, a place where all are welcome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I went to a church once where non-members of that congregation had to sit in the back.
No.
I thought they were members. I thought that was pretty. What's that?
Our members sit in the back.
This was going against all kinds of strains, but that was an interesting experience.
There's always a tension with, you know, in some sense you can say, are the poor, crippled, blind, and lame present? Of course, because actually all of us are that in different ways. But there's also a way that can be an excuse, you know, a lot of rich Americans sitting around saying, oh, we're poor too.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So, but there's a tension there. We have a member in our congregation who's legally blind, and she, you know, she just says, sometimes I get really tired of being the metaphor for spiritual, you know, spiritual poverty.
Yeah.
So, she's blind.
A legally blind person was just elected a bishop in the LCA. Interestingly.
You know, we do set up barriers. We say the words, but sometimes we do set up barriers in different kinds of ways.
Yeah.
Either by the place where we live, by the clothes that you wear, and other kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
So those need to be cared for too, and cautioned about. Just, it is the words, but it's also not the words.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't remember my tummy, but I'm just
In our congregation, we have a street person who worships with us every Sunday.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he never comes up for communion, but he's always sitting there in the back corner.
Okay.
And he's always welcome. He comes to coffee hour.
Yeah.
You know, back to the word compel, maybe compel means to witness or make a case for these people to be welcomed and to come. I mean, that's how we do compel people, I would hope, versus put a gun to their head and make them come. Mm.
They're compelled because they're interested. In the ELW, there's a rite for sending of Holy Communion. So, for all that, so at the end of the service, there are prayers for taking communion out to those who cannot be there, those who are sick, hospitalized. So that's prioritized as part of worship. So that those who are not there are really held at the forefront of our minds and sent right from the gathering to them. How does our offering connect us? How does the giving and the offering connect us to the suffering world?
Is it really being used for the benefit of other people or just to take care of us?
Right.
Yeah. That's the question.
Yeah. Okay. Is it the gathering for the poor that Paul talks about? Is it the gathering for those in need, the collection for those in need, or is it simply to pay the bills?
Yeah.
And those can be quite different things. I mean, they, you know, bills need to be paid too, but theologically, the offering is the giving for the sake of the needs of the world, and so there's and how do we make that explicit, that we're giving we're responding to the needs of the world in a direct way.
I think you can actually chart the life or death of the congregation by looking at their focus of, we got to pay their bills.
Yeah.
Or we got to do the mission.
Yeah.
We're focused on paying the bills. It's at the beginning of the end.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Actually, there have been studies in the ELC done when your benevolence starts dropping.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point where the church really literally starts dying.
Yeah. 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 As soon as it's not looking beyond its own walls.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, I think we need to wrap up, but let's gather ourselves together in prayer. We give thanks for this time of gathering, this time of exploring the mystery and wonder and promise of your word, O God. Gather us into your holy meal wherever we are, at every table where we find ourselves. May it be a place of encounter with one another and with you. In Jesus' name.